Our scripture this evening is found in two separate passages. First, John chapter 19. I'll be reading there verses 25 through 27. John, the 19th chapter, verses 25 through 27. After we've read that, we'll be turning over to Matthew, the 27th chapter, reading the 46th verse. Starting first with our text in John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And then over to Matthew 27 and 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This morning we spoke of the first two sayings from the cross, where Jesus forgave his enemies, and where he also forgave one who suffered with him. And now, after these two important items are taken care of, he now turns to think of those most dear to him. It really wasn't, if you stop to think of it, a natural procedure from the human standpoint. For we would perhaps ideally think of our dear ones first and ourselves second and those who share our suffering third and our enemies last, if at all. But Christ, as is so often the case, has reversed the natural order and gives us the divine order. Our enemies first, for they need it the most. His friends and relatives didn't need him now. They were ready for heaven. His enemies were not. And I think tonight those who want to be Christ-like would do well to notice Christ's priority of concern. We have a tendency to want to do more for our families than they need or even want, and at the same time ignore the needs of others. Anyone who knows me very well knows that I certainly want to care for my family and minister to their needs. But oh, that all of us might be aware of the fact that as far as Jesus was concerned, though his family was important, there were others who were important as well. Christ was not ensnared by the temptation to just consider only his family. The world says this isn't normal, but as the world sees it, very little about the Christian life is normal. For to them, it isn't normal to tithe. It isn't normal to turn the other cheek. It isn't normal to go the second mile. It isn't normal to return good for evil. It isn't normal to love one's enemies or to deny oneself. It just isn't the normal thing to do. I remember a while back getting a letter from the Internal Revenue Service. And they're very nice about it and all. They just simply indicated they didn't believe the report that I'd filed, and they wanted me to send in substantiation for the deductions that I'd made. They were nice about it. They said, Mr. Cunningham, we think you're lying, and we'd like you to send in the stuff you've got there. They didn't say it just that way, but that's obviously what they meant. So we sent in the material to them, the canceled checks, and the main thing they were concerned about, in fact, the only thing they were concerned about was the amount of money I said that I'd given the church. And their conclusion was, for the amount of money I was making, that really not fun's fun and all that, Reverend, but really, you're not really giving that much to the church, are you? And I sent them copies of all the records, and I sent them a letter as well. And several other of our people about that time had year after year been getting investigated on this matter of their giving to the church. So I wrote them a letter. And I said, you may find it amazing that an individual would be so in love with Jesus Christ that he'd want to give beyond that which might be considered normal or rational. But I want to tell you, God can do a work in your heart that can so change your life and turn you around and give you a new set of values that you want to give and give and give again. And here's the proof of my commitment to Jesus Christ. That's several years ago, and I never heard from him again. They don't bother me anymore. They go to check my record, and they get that file out, and they say, it's that crazy preacher. Don't mess... mess with him, and you'll get a red hot sermon. And but the point is to act like Christ is abnormal to the lost. But to God, it's natural. And to the Christian, it is essential. The world thinks that preaching the crucified Christ is foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But all these things being so, his enemy is forgiven. The penitent thief forgiven and assured of paradise. Now at last Jesus turns his concern to his mother. Can you even begin to imagine Mary's grief as she saw her son dying such cruel death? Can you picture her standing on that windswept hill, looking at her sinless son and saying to herself, I remember holding him to my breast when he was a baby. I remember rocking him in the night. I remember how it was when he was a little boy, would come to me with his boyhood hurts and disappointments. Oh, gladly would she have taken her son's place, for a mother's love is boundless. When her children suffer, she suffers. When they die, a part of her dies too. I'll never forget that Sunday afternoon in the emergency room of a hospital. I arrived just as the fire department was arriving. They brought in there to that emergency room two little boys. They'd been out playing, gotten to a little lake, and they drowned. Fire department had done their best, hoping there was some possibility of further help at the hospital. They brought them in, but though they did their best to revive them, they were gone. And I was there when that mother came. And I'll never forget her wailing in that hospital foyer. She just kept saying over and over again, my babies are gone. my babies are gone. There is no way to describe the anguish on her face. That mother's heart was ripped in two. Yet Mary's agony was prolonged, for death did not come quickly to her son. Yet somehow Mary was able to stand by and to face this terrible ordeal. And I wonder what gave her the strength to do it. I believe it was her hope of the resurrection. And Mary, at least, had this assurance. But when we think of Mary's suffering, we must be sure to remember that she suffered only as a mother. Jesus suffered as a Savior, dying for the whole world. He looked down at her and said, "Woman, behold thy son." And certainly most commentators feel at this moment that he was referring to the beloved disciple John, saying to her mother, "From now on, John will be your son, and John will take care of your needs. This is your new son." But I think there may be more to it than this. All this being so, perhaps he also wanted her to now think not as just a mother, but he wanted her to gaze upon him as he hung there on that cross, and wanted her to think of him as her Savior too. For he was dying for Mary's sins just as he was dying for the sins of everyone else. This fact understood, the beloved disciple John now mercifully takes Mary from the scene of suffering to his home. Christ's disciple is gone. His mother is gone. And now in his fourth saying on the cross, he cries out declaring that even God has forsaken him. Somehow, when we're going through life's torments and testings, if we just have someone to go through it with us, you know how it is probably at your house. Some big blow comes to you, there's one person you want to get a hold of. You want to get a hold of your wife or husband, because you know there you will find sympathy, understanding, compassion. Somehow it helps to tell them, it helps to share with them. Or perhaps you have someone who is especially meaningful to you that you feel you can go to and share things with in life's dark moments. Somehow, by being able to talk to someone else and to share the pain that you're going through, it helps. Even though they may not be able to do anything specifically for you, it just somehow helps. It makes you feel better to have been able to share your burden with someone. But with Jesus, there was no one left. You say, "Well, we can always go to the Lord." Well, as he cries out in this portion of Scripture, God had forsaken him as well. And this fourth saying really brings us to the heart of the cross, for it is during this time that the Word tells us that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The earth was covered with darkness. The light of the world now became separated from God the Father. It is now that Jesus pays the price for our sin. And we know that the maximum penalty for sin is separation from God. And Jesus felt this separation. And in agony, he cries out, "My God, not my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Leon Macon says this is the only place in the Bible that Christ doesn't refer to God as Father, for he did not feel sonship when he took the sins of the world upon him. He was alone. No one to call and say, "Listen, I have this terrific trial that's come out." No, alone. Mother gone, friends gone. He was alone. He was forsaken by choice. Didn't have to be this way. It was his choice. And it was this awful price that paid for our sins. It was necessary that the world be in darkness during this period, for it was symbolic of what hell is really like. Absolute blackness and separation from God, and this darkness was foretold in the Old Testament. Joel said, "The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Amos said, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." The cross with its blackness was no sudden turn of events. God, through his prophets, foretold of its coming hundreds of years before it happened. And I tell you tonight, when you reject the cross, you reject God's age-old plan for your salvation. You reject Christ's suffering and make it a waste of time. Harry Joseph Acree made the cross of Christ a waste of time as far as he was concerned. I heard the story told on a recorded telephone conversation. About 3 o'clock in the morning, he was riding in an automobile and he had outdated plates on his car. The police stopped him on a routine check and found a shotgun in his car. He was an ex-convict. He was on parole. He didn't want to go back to jail. So in his warped mind, he pulled a revolver and shot the policeman and ran away. He ran to a home and broke in and held the residents hostage, and the police gathered round and ordered him out and pled with him to give up, but he wouldn't do it. Finally, they were able to locate his girlfriend, and she came and pleaded, and these words were broadcast. "Don't do it. I love you." But she called in vain as two shots rang out and he committed suicide. Tonight, Jesus calls out to you who, by your rejection of his sacrifice, make him die in vain. He calls and says, "Don't do it. I love you. Don't do it. I love you. I love you not as any earthly lover, but as only God can love. Don't commit eternal suicide. I love you so. I suffered for your sins. I was separated from God, my Father, just for you and others like you." One of life's greatest sufferings is to be separated and forsaken by those we love. And Christ did it. He did it for you. He did it for me. And if God allowed his son to suffer for your sins, then how can you expect God to be merciful with you when you insist on suffering for your own sins? You say, "But God is the Father of all. He'll not let me perish." I'll have to correct you. God is the creator of all, not the father of all. And those who would have God as father must be born of God in the new birth. You must receive forgiveness for your sins. And it is this fourth saying on the cross that gives us our absolute assurance that the price was paid, that Calvary did cover it all. Jesus' separation from the Father was the price, and his own words verify that the act was accomplished. All that remains is the necessity for each individual to accept the sacrifice. And if you haven't accepted Christ, you could do it now and assure yourself of eternal victory in the battle of life. A story is told of General Eisenhower, and it relates how, as the Allied troops were marching toward the Rhine River to mount an attack on the enemy, the troops were marching along and the general fell in step beside a young GI that was marching there. They hadn't walked very long until it became very plain, obvious to the general that the lad was very fearful. As they marched along, the soldier told the general how he had just been returned to the front lines after recovering from a wound. And he admitted to being quite nervous. "Well, son," said the general, "you and I should be good for each other, because I'm nervous too. Suppose we just march along together." And as they marched along together, the supreme commander of the Allied forces explained to the soldier that backing them up was much more power than the enemy possessed. The attack they were going to make would be accompanied by tremendous Air Force support. By the time they reached the bank of the Rhine, the soldier said, "General, you know what? Somehow, I'm not so scared anymore. And I suggest to you tonight, as we walk along the path of life, we admit we're a little frightened, a little scared of tomorrow, not too sure of the future. Jesus comes along, says, 'Son, daughter, mind if I walk with you along this journey of life? Oh, if you'll let me walk with you, I can assure you, because of the price I paid on the cross, that we can walk through life victoriously together.' And we say, 'Yes, but what about that final river? What about Death's River? What will it be like when we come to that point?' Well," he says, "I've already been to Death River. I've already been there. I know everything there is to know about it. I defeated death for you. If you'll walk with me, I'll even take you across that river victoriously as well. You see, my power is greater than the power of the enemy. I've paid for your sins. All the resources of my Father are at your disposal if you'll let me walk with you along this journey called life. I've paid for your victory. Won't you walk your life with me and let me make you victorious too?" Yes, Jesus did it all there on that cross. He forgave his enemies. He forgave a penitent soul. He cared for his mother. And then he paid the supreme price. He allowed God, his Father, to turn his back on him and let him suffer there alone to pay for our sins. But today he walks victoriously, for the story does not end at the cross. And in the weeks that are ahead, we'll be tracing once again the victory of the resurrection event. The cross could not hold him. The tomb could not hold him. He was victorious over all of this. And the good news is he remains victorious tonight. And he says to all of us who are here on this snowy Sunday evening, "Child of mine, you may have some battles ahead of you, and you really don't understand how you're going to make it through. There are some mountains to climb, some rivers to cross, some battles to fight. Will you let me walk with you through all of them? If you will, my resources are yours." Oh, that tonight we might avail ourselves of all the resources of heaven through Jesus Christ, who paid the supreme and perfect sacrifice for our sins. I'd like us in closing to turn our hymnals to hymn number 243. Hymn number 243. Let's stand together and sing it in closing. Let's stand now. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. We've been trying once again to rehearse the events of the cross. That incomparable deed in the affairs of men that has made the difference. It changed the world. We want you to know we are grateful tonight. We love you tonight. And we want to live for you. We really do. And as we walk along, we want this victorious Savior to walk with us. We want to tell you that in testimony in this song. May thy blessing rest upon us as we talk to you from our hearts and from our lips in the closing moments of this service. We pray in thy name. Amen.